and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8. For love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails.
Amen. Thank you, Olivia. Good morning, everyone. Good to see each and every single one of you. Thank you for joining us. Again, I'll echo David's welcome. Glad that you are here. If you are a visitor here with us, you are welcome. We're glad that you're part. We're a family that anybody can belong to. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here. David's right here in the orange down front. Jared's somewhere around here as well. We work together as a team to deliver God's word to the people that God brings here to this family. If you don't know much about me and my wife, Carrie, Carrie is an extrovert. I am an introvert. I'm one of those introverts that can deal with people for about 3 or 4 hours, and then I'm done with you. I need to go reset and recharge somewhere. But in our marriage, and as we've grown together over the last 14 years, Carrie has brought me ever so slowly over to the extrovert side a little bit. And one of the ways this happens, and before I get to that, any of you familiar with the personality tool called the Enneagram? And if you're not, that's okay. I got a few people. Yeah, Enneagram is an awesome personality tool. Carrie and I are both twos, which on the Enneagram tool, that makes us helpers. And because we kind of fall there, and because Carrie is an extrovert, and I am ever so slowly leaning that direction, we love to host people. We love to have people come over to our house and invade our personal space. We love doing bonfires. We love doing cookouts. We love having the teens and their families come over and invade our backyard. That's just something we love, and we enjoy that an awful lot. But those of you that host or have hosted know that there is a double-edged sword when it comes to hosting. There is both a blessing and a burden to hosting. You got the prep work. And then you have the cleanup work, which is kind of like the burden part of it. And the blessing is you get to invite people to come over, and they get to see you in your personal space. They get to smell you in your house, and they just get to they get a side of you that they otherwise typically would not get. So you guys see, there's this double-edged sword. There's both a blessing and there's a burden. And whenever we have people coming over, Carrie will always give me a list. And sometimes it's a physical list, and sometimes she makes the mistake of thinking I'll remember the verbal list that she'll give me. And she's been doing this for years, and for years I've been ignoring that list. This is confession time, bad husbanding 101 right here. For years she's been giving me this list, and for years I've been ignoring this list. Just case for example, she'll ask me to clean the kitchen or to clean the living room, and instead I'll go outside and I'll chop down trees and I'll chop up wood. She'll ask me to clean up the kitchen or clean up the living room, and instead I'll go downstairs and I'll clean up the basement or I'll clean up the living room. And I've been doing this for a long time. I'm a slow learner. And when this happens, she'll either come home or I'll come home, and she'll look at me, and with the love and the grace and the wrath of an angry wife, she will look at me and she'll say, I know you're trying to be helpful, but you're not being helpful. What are you doing? And then there will be a moment of intense fellowship. Some of you might call it an argument or a fight. We choose to call it a moment of intense fellowship. We will work through it, and then we'll go on, and it'll all be good. I'm still slowly learning. But often my intentions are good, but my priorities are not. That what I was trying to do was not as important as what I should have done. What I wanted to do was not as big a blessing as what I was asked to do. And what I have ever so slowly discovered is that this impacts not only myself as a husband, but it also influences how I live in relationship with Jesus. This influences heavily in my relationship and my walk with Jesus. And so often my walk with Jesus, I have good intentions, but I have misplaced priorities. Can I get a witness? Am I alone on this board I'm walking out on. That I give my best attention to things that matter less, and I give my least attention to things that matter most. And so for this second week of this series that David has started us on, and over the next couple of weeks, David is going to shine the spotlight on a few specific areas in life. But for this week, I would like for us to pause and consider this one thing. What are our first place priorities in life? What are our first place priorities in life? Because so often we give our first place energy to second place priorities. And it's not as if those second place priorities aren't important. There's nothing wrong with cutting down trees, maybe if they're dead especially, or chopping up wood or cleaning up or whatever. There's nothing wrong with those second place priorities. But we begin to deceive ourselves when we give our first place energy to second place priorities. We deceive ourselves into thinking that God is more interested in our intentions than He is in our obedience. And that might sound a little harsh and a little strong and a little judgmental, but I think so many of us are there. We deceive ourselves into thinking that God is okay with our intentions. Sure, He loves our intentions, but don't you believe He loves our obedience too? Even when our intentions are best, He still wants us to follow through. So often, God wants our obedience. And we deceive ourselves into thinking that God is more interested in what we meant to do than what we actually did. So before we dig into God's Word this morning, let's begin with this question. What are our first place priorities? And the second one that's just worded differently is, what do we give our first place energy for? Another way of saying it is, who gets our first place energy? What gets our first place energy? And this question can be applied to all of us, no matter if we're single, married, divorced, or widowed. This question applies to all of us, because as followers of Jesus, our first place priority is seen in the story in Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40. And I invite you to hear these words. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question. And I always have to stop there. Whenever you read in the Gospels that some expert in the law is going to come up to test Jesus, it's the equivalent of somebody standing up, looking up, spitting up in the sky, and expecting it to do something else than land right back in their face. Because when you spit in the sky, guess where it's going to land? It's going to land right back in your face. So when this expert in the law stands up to test Jesus, whenever you read that, I hope that image comes to mind. Teacher, he asked, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And so I step away from this short story, and before we dig into deeper as to what Jesus is talking about and what He's hinting at, I want this one question to kind of sink in with us. Is the most important thing to God the most important thing to you? Is the most important thing to God the most important thing to you? Almost 2,000 years ago, this same question was asked. What does God care most about? Because that's what the expert in the law is asking. What's God care about the most? When he says, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? That's what he's asking. What does God care about the most? And Jesus' reply is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, going to pause for just a second. Back in my undergrad years at Lipscomb University, and this is a seller for Lipscomb, by the way, there was a professor, his name is George Goldman, and he taught a class called The Gospel According to the Simpsons. And I was never able to take that class, though I wanted to. And there were many that did take that class, and they absolutely loved it. Because you can find truth in some pretty weird places. And there was a lot of truth that came out of that class, the gospel according to the Simpsons. It sounds crazy. But according to Goldman, and he's a good teacher, and according to those who took the class, there was a lot of good things that came out of that experience. And in this week, as I was preparing for this teaching, there's one song that came to mind. And I'm going to flash back about a year and a half ago when we were teaching through the Bible. In the 1 week that we were teaching through the Psalms, we had this confession time where I asked everybody to raise their hands who might be a Metallica fan. And there were some good times. There was a lot of people getting that off their chest. And that's okay. That's good. But there are a lot of lament songs within the Metallica genre, if you will. The song One is definitely one of them. You got to have ears to hear. But there's one Metallica song that came to mind this week as I was preparing for this, and it's Nothing Else Matters. The song Nothing Else Matters. And that song just speaks volumes to what Jesus is telling this teacher of the law here. What's the most important thing? I love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, for nothing else matters. And then you have the guitar rip, and then you have the solo, and bam, there you go about your life. So this morning, the gospel according to Metallica is what we're going to do. Because you can find the truth in some pretty strange places. But Jesus is radically clear here. No parables, no riddles, no confusion, no disciples asking him later, "And Jesus, what did you mean when you said we are to love?" None of that here. You get none of that. He's as clear and as plain as he could possibly be. Jesus says, if you want to know God and what God's priorities are, this is it. And he quotes from Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. Now, we're not going to take the time this morning to examine the Leviticus 19, 18, which is love your neighbor as yourself. This morning, we're just going to shine the spotlight on what it means and what it looks like to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. So, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Passages should be on the screen. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And I got to stop there. And if you have your Bibles open, awesome. It's hard to put footnotes on screens. It just doesn't work very well. But in your Bibles, you're going to have a footnote, and it's going to give an alternate reading of what this might say, of what this might mean. And what it says is this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone." And just think about that just for a moment and how that changes the way we read and how that changes the way we see this commandment. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone." See, Moses isn't making some type of Trinitarian theological statement here, and neither is Jesus when Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 6. This isn't a Trinitarian theological treatise that Moses is coming up with. He's giving them eyes to see God and to see who is your Lord. The Lord our God, the Lord alone. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." In Deuteronomy 6, this is kind of the tail end of Moses' journey. He's gone through the Exodus. He's delivered the people. This is the tail end of Moses' journey. Just like in Matthew 22 is the beginning of the end of Jesus' journey before the cross, the resurrection, and the exaltation, the ascension, if you will. So this is towards the end of both of them when this passage is given in our text. And as we pay attention to the few verses in Deuteronomy 6, this is another question that I would like for us to keep attention, that I would kind of like to keep in front of us. Do the things that matter most to God matter most to me? And this can be a tricky question, because we have done a marvelous job, and I mean a marvelous job, of switching that question into a statement. The things that matter most to me matter most to God. See, since the beginning, when God created human beings in His own image, we've been returning the favor to God by making Him in our own image. We switched the questions. You guys see it? Do the things that matter most to God matter most to me? No. God cares about all the things that I care about. Because what matters most to me matters most to God. Politics. You name it. We can just go on and on and on. See how we've switched it? So when we read or hear passages such as Matthew 6, verse 33, and hear these words, they'll be on the screen. But seek first His kingdom and His justice, His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. When you go back to Matthew 6, it's in the context of worrying. It's in the context of worrying about what we'll eat and where we'll sleep and what we'll wear and what we'll have and who will win and who will lose. It's in this context of worrying, and what's powerful about that is, if you haven't noticed, right before Jesus says this, but seek first His kingdom, Jesus says the pagans, the unbelievers, those that care nothing about the divine, they run after these types of things. But not so with you. You seek first. You pursue after. You go after God's justice and God's righteousness, God's rule and God's reign on earth as it is in heaven. Because He's going to provide all you need. So as we look briefly at Deuteronomy 6, there are four different windows from four different words that Moses is kind of focuses in on. He kind of examines on what God prioritizes. And the first two go hand in hand. The first is listening, and the second is living. This beginning verse in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel," the English word "hear" is the Hebrew word "shema." And if you don't know anything about Hebrew, that's okay. You're just not going to understand anything in the new heavens and the new earth. You'll have to learn Hebrew then, but that'll be okay. There'll be classes. But the Hebrew word "shema" is powerful, and we're going to unpack it here in just a minute. But the Hebrew language has 8,000 words. And that might sound like a lot, but when you compare it to our English language, it has 400,000 words and is growing daily with words we don't understand. You kind of get the comparison here. You kind of see. Hebrew is this powerful, beautiful language. It's about poetry, where one word can mean two sentences. It's the same thing here. When they would say the Shema, they knew it was this. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind." One word means two sentences, and that's powerful. If you can flash back a year and a half ago when we were doing the year-long study through the Bible, when we did the book of Ecclesiastes, there's one word that comes up over and over and over again. It's the Hebrew word havel. In our English Bibles, it's the equivalent of everything is meaningless. But meaningless doesn't capture the beauty that is the Hebrew word havel, because that word can mean mist, it can mean vapor, it can mean smoke, it can mean wind. It can mean all of those types of things. So when you get a hold of the Hebrew word Shema and you hear the Hebrew word Shema, it doesn't mean just to listen as acknowledging words that come from sound. It just doesn't mean that. It means to hear, to process, to pay so close attention that it impacts your life. You pay so close attention that it leads towards obedience. If I shamad to what Carrie has really asked me to do, if we really shamad Jesus' command to not worry, the results would be life transforming, right? Especially for me. The results would be life transforming if we shamad. If we paid so close attention to that it led to obedience. And we live in a culture that values information, that worships knowledge, but devalues obedience. We often think that information leads to transformation, and maybe you've seen some of those little sayings, information leads to transformation, but not so in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, it's information plus application. Aha! That leads to transformation. It's not just about hearing. When Jesus says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear, he's echoing the Shema. He's echoing that word. Whoever has ears to hear, it's not just the ability to hear sound. It's the ability to hear and to process and to make changes, to absorb so much so that it leads towards obedience. So the first two windows of listening and living, they lead to this third word called lordship. And this word lordship has become negative to our American ears. Why, do you ask? Because ain't nobody the boss of me. I am the master of me, right? I am the captain of my own ship, right? That's the American pride that we've had in us for decades. And it's led us so much to a point to where that when we hear the word Lord, it makes us shiver a little bit. It makes us kind of shrink back or even pop our chest up and say, ain't nobody Lord over me. The word lordship has become negative to our American ears. So the question that must be asked of this is, who is boss of your life? Who is boss of your life? Because when we read Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, he says, Shema, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. The Lord alone is boss. God alone is Lord. Because God alone can handle your first place priority. God alone can handle your first place energy. God alone can handle the first place position in your life. Now, my wife and kids are awesome, but they make terrible gods. My friends are awesome, but they make terrible gods. The music that I listen to is so awesome, but it makes terrible gods. The shows that I watch are time fillers. But they make terrible gods. God alone calls the shots in your family, in your finances, in your time, in your relationships, both casual and intimate, with your career, with your hopes, and with all of your dreams. If you claim that Jesus is Lord, Jesus then calls the shots. It's what makes baptism such a beautiful and powerful confession and commitment, if you really stop to think about it. You go all in as to proclaiming your allegiance that Jesus and Jesus alone is Lord of all that what makes you, you. Jesus alone. There is this powerful statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. And it'll be on the screen. And in the context of the craziness that the Corinthians were going through at that time, and we don't have time this morning to unpack all of the craziness that was going on. What I want to hone on is the last little few verses, the last few words. You are not your own. You are not your own. You're not your own. Later on, it says you've been paid with a price. The cross of Jesus paid the price. You're not your own. And man, when we start journeying down that road where we give our ownness up to Jesus, because Jesus alone is Lord, Jesus alone can handle that first place priority in our life, we will discover a freedom that we've never experienced alone. Because guess what? I'm not my own. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I am not my own. There is freedom that comes when we embrace that truth. And how you answer the question, to what or who is first in your life, is to answer the question, what or who is Lord of your life? Which leads to our last L letter, the word love. And in Hebrew, it's the word ahava. And those of you that pay attention to the Bible Project folks, if you go to YouTube and you do the search thing with the Bible Project folks, and you look at the one that they do on love, it is beautiful, it is powerful, it's one of the greatest things that I've seen on the Hebrew word love. So I encourage you to look that up. It is fantastic. Bible Project folks, and then you type in the word love, and it'll come. And we're going to talk about love because it's Valentine's week after all. And every single one of us were created in love and to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. Every single one of us were created in love and to love God with all that makes us us. But unfortunately, this word has been hijacked by the Hallmark Channel in feelings that could be the result of bad Taco Bell, or bad country, or bad pop songs. But the Hebrew word for love is so much deeper than that, because it's not just about our feelings. Love is bigger than just our feelings, though it involves our feelings. It's bigger than just that. If it was just about feelings, then it would be about bad Taco Bell. It's about a commitment, which is a very scary word in our culture. The word commitment. It's a scary word in our culture. Love is about an all-in devotion to yield every moment of your life to something or someone that you deem is valuable. And what I love about this story, no pun on words here, what I love about the story here back in Matthew 22 is that for this expert in the law, just think about that phrase, expert in the law, he had grown up saying the Shema. He had grown up saying this his entire life. His parents grew him up saying and reciting and memorizing the Shema. He comes to Jesus and asks, "What is God after?" And Jesus' reply is, "Isn't it obvious? What God is after is the thing you already know." And here's what's interesting to me about this. Isn't it true that just because something is obvious doesn't mean something is easy? This guy knew this. It was obvious to him. But just because something is obvious doesn't mean something is easy. Just because something is learned doesn't mean something has been lived. Just because you have sat through it doesn't mean it has worked through you. And there are some pretty obvious things about life in general that go along with this. Marriage, for example. Keep dating your wife. Keep dating your husband. Work on being a good communicator. Don't be an idiot. These are obvious things about marriage. Obvious. But just because something is obvious doesn't mean it's easy. Finances. Don't spend more than you make. Save well, give well, invest well, especially in scissors so you can cut up all of those credit cards. Super obvious, right? But then when you get into your real life with your real budget and your real paycheck, what's obvious isn't always easy. Just because something has been heard doesn't mean it's been lived. So as we bring this teaching to a close, I'm going to offer four pieces of advice. This isn't gospel. This might not work for you, but throughout the years, and I'm continuing to work and struggle through this, these four A's that they're going to show up on the screen are something I am embracing to live more into the Shema. To live more into the life that God desires me to live into. So that it's just not listening or consuming religious goods on a Sunday morning. We begin to Shema them so that we start living into them. Because God has so much more in store for us than just consuming religious goods. He wants us to live this. He believes we can. Jesus actually believes that we can follow Him. And He gave us His Spirit so that we could. So, the four A's. The first one is acknowledgement. Jesus alone is wise enough, smart enough, kind enough, powerful enough to be the Lord of my life. My wife is smart. She is wise. She is awesome. But she's not wise, smart, or awesome enough to be Lord of my life. Your friend group may be awesome. Your music, your shows, they may be awesome. But they weren't made to be Lord of your life. If anything trumps Jesus as being the boss of my life, who are we ultimately saying is boss of you? If it's not Jesus, then who is it? Start naming the things. The second one is access. And this is the major difference between self-help and gospel help. The difference between picking yourself up by your own bootstraps and being in the mud and muck of the mess of your own life, and that is realizing that Jesus alone can save you. That Jesus alone can save you. And the good news for followers of Jesus is that all followers of Jesus have access to the one and only thing that can save us. We have access to the fullness of heaven's resources because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Hear these words from Ephesians 1 verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You guys see that? Do you see it? Every spiritual blessing, all of heaven's resources poured down upon us because of Jesus Christ. We have access to all of heaven's resources to follow Jesus. Verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. All of heaven's resources poured out for us as followers of Jesus. Do we realize that we have one third of the Trinity that resides in our physical body? It sounded a little creepy. It sounded a little powerful at the same time. One third of all the goodness that is heaven resides in our physical bodies as followers of Jesus. And it's not our job to force loving the Lord. If I just tried hard enough, if I just gritted enough, if I just did this, just did that. Those of you that are doing that, man, are you tired? Jesus showed us how. It's not about forcing, it's about surrendering. Because force, we have closed fists. When you surrender, you open your hands. Jesus showed us how. The third one is assessment. Is where you invite Jesus to help you to take inventory about what your real priorities are. In light of my real life, with my real desires and my real dreams, Jesus, would you help me to sort through my life? What does my calendar reveal? What does my real time reveal about what I really think is important? What does my calendar reveal about what I really deem as valuable or my priorities? What is my language? What is my entertainment? What does that reveal about what is really important in my life? And Lord, would you help me assess who or what is sitting in first place in my life? The fourth one is adjustment. God, I see where I need to surrender, where I need to confess, where I need to let go or even kill, according to Colossians 3. Put to death, therefore, whatever is robbing you of life. Yes, the Bible gives us permission to kill. Kill it. Be done with it. Put to death whatever is robbing you of life. And Jesus, through the power of your Spirit living in me, help me to adjust. Give me the power to surrender to your Lordship over my life, my thoughts, my words, my actions, my desires, my habits, my behaviors. Lord, I surrender daily to your rule and reign over my life. What would happen to us as individuals and as a church family, it's each morning we woke up saying, Lord, I surrender this day to you. I surrender this day to your kingdom, to your rule and your reign. How might that transform us as individuals and as a church family? As I invite the Arise team to come on back up, I'll close with this statement. Is the most important thing to God the most important thing to you? Almost 2,000 years ago, this question was asked. What does God care about most? And Jesus says, you are to love the Lord your God, the Lord alone, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. For nothing else matters. Because all things, all relationships, all dreams, all desires flow from how we live into this. So may we not just learn this. May we not just hear this. But may we shema this. May we have the want to apply this to our lives. Stand with me, please. As the song is being played, there are going to be prayer warriors at both sides of the stage. And if there is anyone here today who needs prayer, please don't leave. Please let us bless you. Let us listen to you. Allow us to pray for you. Because there's not a single one of us in this room that don't need prayer. There's not a single one of us in this room that don't need help living into this. But I promise you, Jesus says we can. And I believe Jesus is a truth teller. Let's worship together.
Beautiful you are and how great your skies, and if grace is an ocean, we're all sinking, yeah. When heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest, I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way that He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Yeah, He loves us. Oh,
dismissed with this blessing. May the love that we receive from you, Father, be a springboard to loving you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. And all who agree say with me, amen. Blessings to you. Have a wonderful week.